All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton back with you for another episode to dig deeper into Paul's letter to the Colossians. This time we are looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. So we pick up off of verse 11 last week, where there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. There are no distinctions between us. We have all been united in Christ in Him. So Dr. Dieterding points out this next section here, as after the note of Christian unity sounded in verse 11, Paul focuses on virtues that are relational. These virtues are practiced in the corporate church as Christians interact with each other. It is not by isolating oneself from other people and the evils that inevitably accompany them that one truly lives the Christian life. Whether the place of isolation be the monk's cloister, the pastor's study, one's own home, nature, or a Christian ghetto of only Christian surroundings. Paul reminds us in these coming verses with all of these virtues that are about relationship, that are based in relationship, that we cannot live in isolation. This was one of the big issues for the reformers of what happened in the medieval times, is that people thought, okay, to be closer to God, to be a better Christian, I need to go and join a monastery. I need to go join a convent. I need to go out into the desert to be by myself. I'm sorry, but you know, knowing myself, I'm one of my worst enemies. So if I'm left by myself, yeah, I mean, that doesn't make it any better. I mean, it's not like, oh, life is going to be so much easier because, yes, I'm still thinking about the people who might have done me wrong in the past or might be thinking evil about me right now. It's still all there. It's still running around in your head. So what does he say to do? Well, let's look at our verses for today, verses 12 through 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Very familiar verses to a lot of us, as, again, this is very similar to what we have in Ephesians. We have similar things in Galatians and Philippians and other places throughout the Scriptures, of putting on the new self as we continue on from last week in verse 10. And what is it in this new self? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. What the ESV translates meekness, the NIV translates gentleness, and this has been ennobled by Jesus through his perfect example. But Christian gentleness, meekness, is not a spinelessness that bows before every breeze or refuses to make a stand on any principle. The Christian who follows Christ will always stand firm in Him. At the same time, the Christian will exhibit gentleness in his dealings with others, including his enemies. He will not be easily provoked to fits of anger or rage by the carelessness of others, and he will overlook insults in the spirit of forgiveness. A gentle Christian would rather suffer injury than inflict it. This seems to be the exact opposite of the way many people, especially evangelical Christians, want to paint the Christian life today. It is not one of gentleness. It is one of going to war with what is going on in society. Whether it is governmental, whether it is the LGBTQ society, whether it is just the attacks on Christianity as we see throughout things, whatever it is, there are the fundamentalists that want to go and go off to war and haul off on everybody, not being gentle at all. Then you have the other side of it, the opposite end of the spectrum with the progressives that are like, oh, no, we have to go along to get along. We have to fit in. So, yes, okay, you want to do that? Fine. God loves you anyway. And so we'll just let you do what you want. That's spinelessness. That's not gentleness. That's spinelessness. That's cowardice. Gentleness is, this is right, this is wrong. But I'm going to say it to you in a way that is not offensive, that is not derogatory to you, but simply looking for your good. Seeking to make your life better. That is what gentleness is. And yes, we would rather have injury inflicted upon us instead of inflicting it on others, because we aren't looking to harm each other. We are looking to help. This is why I talk about my prayer that this podcast helps to equip and strengthen you in your wrestling with theology around you. Is it not to, okay, whatever, this might be okay, this might not be, we'll just let God sort it out at the end. Well, as I've said before, I don't want to be on the wrong side of God at the end. You know, if it's right, let's stand for what's right. If it's wrong, let's stand against what's wrong. Let's have a firm understanding of things. But we can be firm in our understanding and yet not harsh. Not, you know, running after people like we are Roman soldiers, you know, going after the Parthians or something. We are to be gentle, to bear with one another, to forgive one another. You can't forgive, you can't bear another's burdens if you are not being gentle with them. Not coddling them, but being understanding of their limitations, their misgivings, their shortcomings, and your own as well. Knowing that maybe this is not something that you need to be involved with because this is a problem you have. But getting together and bringing people to those who will help them, to strengthen them, to make their life better through Christ. Because above all these things, put on love, because it binds everything together in perfect harmony. Or as James says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love is not just blind acceptance, but it is truly that desire to have the best interest of everybody involved at heart. It is seeking the good of all so that we might live together in peace and harmony, as we pray often in the prayers of the church. And this love brings about that peace of Christ. That peace comes over us. As Paul says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. We have the peace of Christ. Peace between us and God. That we have the forgiveness of our sins. This is what needs to rule over us. This is how we can bear with one another, knowing that we have been forgiven, so we are enabled to forgive others. We have had our burdens borne by others, by Christ Himself on the cross, so we too can bear other people's burdens. We can help them along. Because this is all in association with others. It's all in community. There is no singleness in the Christian church. There is no just me and Jesus theology that really works with what the scriptures say. And unfortunately, yes, many people have this idea of it's just me and Jesus. As long as I, you know, at least touch my Bible once in a while, I'm good. But I can do whatever I want because, well, Jesus and I have an understanding. You know, that doesn't work. That does not work because you can get away with anything then. There is a community that God has put together and has done it from the very beginning, starting with Adam and Eve, dwindling it down to Noah, out of all of Noah's descendants, picking Abraham. From Abraham picking Isaac, from Isaac picking Jacob, from Jacob the 12 tribes, picking out Levi to be the head of the priest, Judah to be the head of the kingdom, and the others being there as supportive roles for both of those, seeking the good of all. That is the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts, because that is the community that God has put together. And when we get into the New Testament, that is exactly what Jesus does with the disciples. He puts them in community. Even when he sends them out to preach, it's never alone. There's at least two with them, or two together that are going from place to place, speaking the word, being able to confirm one another's words, being able to correct if somebody misspeaks. Because that is the community that Jesus wants us to have in this world. Because we are in this world, but we are not of the world. We cannot just throw ourselves into some Christian ghetto to only use Christian resources when we are needing jobs done. You just can't always do that. We live with the peace of Christ dwelling in us. And that dwelling happens because you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is where we come to worship. This is where we have that word of Christ dwelling in us, because we have been taught, we have been admonished in wisdom through not only the word being preached and read, but singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I encourage you to go to our Savior Milford's Facebook page. The last two videos in the What to Expect series have been talking about singing in worship and the chanting of the psalms and the different parts of the liturgy. The things that are there to help build you up in the community around you, but also in yourself, to strengthen your faith, to strengthen your trust in the Lord. St. John Chrysostom writes about this passage: "Nothing is wiser than the person who lives virtuously. Observe how wise he is, says one. He gives what he owns, he is compassionate, he is loving to all, he has understood well that he shares a common human nature with others. He has thought through how to use his wealth wisely. He realizes the position of wealth makes him no one special. He knows that the bodies of his relatives are more valuable than his wealth. The one who despises glory is wholly wise, for he understands human affairs. This is genuine philosophy, the knowledge of things divine and human. So then he comprehends what things are divine and what are human. For the one he keeps himself, and to the other he devotes his labors. And he also knows how to thank God in all things. He considers the present life as nothing. Therefore he is neither delighted with prosperity nor grieved with the opposite condition." This peace, this having brought about all these virtues and putting on the new self that comes through them, coming through the word of Christ, teaches you what is true wisdom, teaches you how to live in this life with lots or with little. You have a lot of people who have a lot of things and still are some of the most miserable people on earth. And yet you have some people who live in squalor that are the happiest people you will ever meet. And then there's the rest of us in the middle that are, somewhere in between both extremes. But you have this desire. This is the goal, is to be able to live and enjoy life and rejoice in your life, regardless of what you have. Paul says elsewhere, "I am content. I have learned to be content in all circumstances, whether in wealth or in poverty, in feast or in famine." All of these things, because we know what we have is the main thing, which is the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts through our baptism, the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, because we are continually studying that word. So now we get into the vocal part, the musical part of the worship service, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What are these things? Again, I send you back to the videos on our Savior's Facebook page, but also on the YouTube channel. But psalms would include the Old Testament Psalter, but also others like the Magnificat and the Benedictus out of Luke chapter 1, or the Gloria in Excelsis in Luke chapter 2, or the Nunc Dimittis later on in Luke chapter 2. Hymns may refer to pieces such as Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20, Philippians 2, 6 through 11, or others that are sung to Christ as to a God that Pliny the Younger writes about in his histories. Spiritual songs is definitely one of those things that gets to be kind of a difficult thing because, well, I'm moved by the Spirit to say these things. Okay, you're moved by what Spirit? Spiritual is not kind of an emotional thing. Spiritual is talking about the content of the songs. That it is music that is trying to bring about the Word of God through that music. Not because it has great rhythms, it might have that, but because it can bring about a powerful message in a way that isn't always the same as through the spoken word. We have this all the time. I have dealt with this throughout my years of teaching confirmation class. Oh, I can't memorize. I can't memorize anything. But yet they can tell me the lyrics to almost any song I can come up with that's popular at the time. Music helps the memory, which is one of the reasons why I'm glad CPH years ago brought out the small catechism to music. It's not always the greatest of tunes, in my opinion, but I wasn't asked to write them, so I'm going to deal with what they have. But even then, when my children were younger, through the early grades of Sunday school, this is what they did. When they sang in church, they sang from the small catechism. They also did another song, but they also did one of the commandments, or maybe one of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, whatever they were learning at that time to bring about. And spiritual nature of those songs, because they are bringing about the words of faith. So Luther writes in his longer preface to the Large Catechism regarding all of this, "Certainly you will not release a stronger incense or other repellent against the devil than to be engaged by God's commandments and words and speak, sing, or think them. This is the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, is that you are speaking the words, you are singing the words, you are thinking about the words," which is one of the things that is wonderful about this podcast and many of the other podcasts that are out there and available to you that is studying the Word, that is causing you to think about what the Word says. Not just going through and reading through the Scriptures. I could do that, but there are plenty of audio Bibles out there. You can even have Google read the Bible to you in whatever translation you want. But we want to know, what does this mean? Because this is the point. It's not just letting it dwell in you richly that you can memorize the entire Scriptures. If you can, great. But how does it work? How do you put it all together? Or can you just quote book, chapter, and verse on command? That's great. But if you don't know how to use the Word, if you haven't studied the Word more than just simply memorizing it, it does you no good. It's like the idea of faith being just mental. Faith is not mental. Faith is in the heart. Faith comes from the heart because it is not only understood, but more importantly, it is understanding what we don't understand and still accepting it, because this is what the Lord said. All right, that is it for this week. I encourage you to come back next week as we pick up and actually finish the book of Colossians, picking up in verse 18 of chapter 3 and going through the final greetings and instructions in chapter 4. But until then, this is Pastor Doug Minton, thanking you for being here, digging deeper with me into Paul's letter to the Colossians, and may God's richest blessings be upon you as you wrestle with the theologies around you today and always. Amen.